Right.
In the first job that I ever did after I finished university, I was part of a small team of programmers. There were three of us that worked together on a team writing software, but as well as writing software, we also had to do telephone support for customers. Customers would phone up when there was a problem with something that we'd written, and we all kind of drew straws to see who would have to answer the phone to the customers because we would rather be writing software. One of my colleagues, who was actually a much better programmer than I was, he was extremely good at that. And when he was on the phone with customers, he was sweetness and light. He was helpful, he was encouraging, he was insightful. He was exactly what you would want if you phoned up a telephone support line, having no idea why your software wasn't working the way you expected. He was so gentle and polite and kind, right up until the moment that he put the receiver down. At which point he would look at the phone and go, "Moron! Idiot!" Or far ruder things that I can't say in a sermon. One time, he missed. And he didn't quite get the phone down in time. You know, you can do exactly the right thing, but if you do it with the wrong attitude, it stops being the right thing. Can I say that again? You can do exactly the right thing, but if you do it with the wrong attitude, it isn't the right thing anymore. You're going to have to remember back a bit to the series that we're in at the moment because 2 weeks ago we had Pastor Sam here from India. That was brilliant, wasn't it? That was a fantastic morning. And then last week, of course, was Easter. So you've got to think back 3 weeks to through the chocolate haze of Easter to the series that we're in. We're thinking about the perfect fit and thinking about what it looks like to get involved in church. And so far, we've explored the idea that we all have God-given gifts, and we've explored the idea that we all have God-given passions, those things that we get excited about or feel strongly about or that sort of burn inside us, maybe even that we feel the pain of. But that those God-given passions sometimes help us to understand where we might use the gifts that God's given us. And so I'm wanting to pick up from those thoughts as we move on this morning. And I want to read to you four verses from Colossians 3. If you want to follow it in the Bibles, actually, I haven't got a Bible up here, so I can't tell you what page number. Perhaps the first person to find it in a red Bible can shout the page number for everybody else's benefit. But we're going to read a few verses from Colossians 3. Anyone got it in a red Bible, or are we all on our apps on our phones? Thank you very much. 1184. And I'm going to read you verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to read you verses 23 and 24. The bit in the middle is all about wives obeying their husbands, and Astrid told me I can't read that. So, no, that's not true. But we're going to focus on these verses because these are pertinent to what we're talking about. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then skipping ahead to verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And what you probably notice straight away is that those verses aren't talking about what you do, they're talking about the attitude that you do it with. You see, my activity turns my gifts into service, but my attitude turns my service into worship. Can I say that again? Because that's the whole sermon in one sentence. My activity turns my gifts into service, but my attitude turns my service into worship. And ultimately, that's what this whole series is about, is worshipping God through using the gifts that he's given us. And I said it a few weeks ago, but it's definitely worth saying again. We are not preaching this series as a thinly veiled recruitment campaign so that we can fill all our rotas up and get the jobs done. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you, that wouldn't be a bad outcome from this, but it's got to be more than that, hasn't it? It's got to be something deeper than that. That's not what this series is all about. God has made every single one of us with gifts to use and a part to play in the life of his church. And part of our discipleship, part of living a full Christian life, is to choose to be a contributor to, rather than a consumer of, church. And so we're made to serve God as part of our worship. And if we slip into to coming to church or to small group or to whatever other activity we do at church and sitting back and giving everyone else marks out of 10 and then going home again, then not only are we running the risk of being a sad, judgmental pain in the neck to our brothers and sisters, which none of us want to be, but we're also missing out on being the disciple that God has created us to be. My activity turns my gifts into service, but my attitude turns my service into worship. So let's explore that a little bit deeper in the passage. How do we get and hold on to the right attitude when we're serving God? What does it look like to have an attitude that turns our service into worship? And I think there's some quite deep truths in those verses that I read, and I want to unpack those, and hopefully we can see how they shape our attitudes. Going back to the beginning of what I read, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's something in that passage, if you're following it in the NIV, there's something in that passage that I do not believe is the inspired word of God. 50 conservative Christians just sat up straight and clenched a little bit. Here's what I don't think is the inspired word of God. It's the full stop in the middle. And before you drag me off for being certifiably pedantic, let me explain why I think that's important. The New Testament was written in Greek, you probably know that, and in the Greek there was no punctuation. That's all been added by the people that have translated it into other languages. And they do it to make it more readable, but sometimes the punctuation gives us the impression that there are two different thoughts when in fact there is just one thought. It's one flow of thought through what the original writer wrote. And so when it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, that's talking about preaching and leading Bible studies and that sort of thing. And admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's a worship service like this one, isn't it? That's what you've been doing before I got into the room this morning. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is still the same sentence. The same train of thought. Preaching and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and whatever you do, doing it in the name of Jesus. It's all worship. It's all worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether what you do in church is standing here like Chris has this morning and leading the worship, or whether it's arranging the flowers, I don't know which side to point anymore, or whether it's running the creche, or whether it's cleaning the kitchen, or whether it's greeting people at the door, or whether it's counting the collection, or whether it's rearranging the chairs after the service, or whether it's serving the coffee, whatever it is, it's all worship. No, it's all meant to be worship. If what we do is for his glory and pleasure, and if what we do first and foremost for him, not for ourselves, if we do it humbly and thankfully, then it's worship. And did you notice the emphasis in verse 17 on thankfulness? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you give thanks to God for the ways in which he has enabled you to serve him? Do you give thanks to God for the opportunities that you have to serve him? When you turn up at 6:15 on a Friday afternoon to help out at BFG with 60 kids coming along, do you give thanks to God for the opportunity to serve him? When you're here 90 minutes before the service starts, when the heating hasn't kicked in and it's dark and cold in the room, do you give thanks to God for the opportunity to serve him? Gratitude is such a powerful weapon, isn't it? Because it directly opposes the selfish human attitudes that every single one of us has inside us. We all do. We know they're there, whether we keep them hidden or not. We all have those attitudes. But gratitude flies in the face of them. It is really hard to be grateful to God and grumpy. Have you noticed that? It is. It's really hard to be grateful to God and resentful for what it is you're being grateful for. It is hard to serve God with gratitude and simultaneously do what you're doing for self-promotion or how it's going to make me look to everybody else. It's hard to do that. Gratitude, it kind of shepherds our other attitudes a bit so that what we do as service becomes worship. And then verse 17 says something really interesting. It doesn't just tell us that we should do what we do for Jesus. It tells us that we should do what we do in the name of Jesus. And that's a different thing, isn't it? That's more than just doing it for Jesus. When it talks about doing something in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We heal people in the name of Jesus. It has something to do with authority, doesn't it? It has something to do with serving his purposes with his authority. You know, when you serve God, you are always part of something bigger. Whatever your gift is, whatever your role is, when you're serving God, you are always a part of something bigger. Jesus is at work on the earth through his Spirit and through his church, extending his kingdom, making his name known, and bringing his power to bear. And you have a part to play in what he's doing. You've got a part to play in his plans. And Jesus knew exactly why he was here, didn't he? When at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when he talked about why he was here, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's still doing that. He's still doing that. And you and I are part of what he's doing on earth. We use a slightly different phrase here, but it means very much the same thing. We talk about ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. That's how our vision statement starts off. And that's what we feel called to be here at TBC. And no matter how you are serving God, no matter what your gifts are, no matter where in church life you're using them, you are part of that. You're playing a role in that. So it doesn't matter what your gift is or where you're using it, you cannot ever hear this, because there's some people in the room that need to hear this. You cannot ever put the word just in front of your role. You are not just a greeter at the door. You are expressing the welcome of God's kingdom to people that he loves, including and especially those people who turn up at church wondering whether or not they are actually going to be welcome today. You are not just a greeter at the door. You are not just a BFG helper. You are creating a fun and loving environment in which kids are going to encounter Jesus through the presence of his Spirit. You are not just a member of the technical team. You've been entrusted with skills and knowledge which enable you to bring the gospel and the church family to people who would otherwise be isolated and cut off. You are not just part of the pastoral team or a small group leader. You get to be Jesus to people working through the delights and the trials of life. You are not just on a rota. You are not just helping out. You are not just filling in. You are not just turning up while somebody else is really responsible. And if you are a team leader, please don't treat the people on your team as though they are just those things. If you are playing a part, you are not just anything. You are part of something wonderful that God is doing. You've probably heard this old fable, but I think it's worth repeating. There was a woman walking down the road past a quarry, and she passed three stonecutters, and she was interested in what it was that they were doing. So she spoke to the first one, and the first stonecutter, when she said, "What is it you're doing here?" He said, "I'm making a living cutting stone." And that didn't really answer her question. So she carried on walking down the road and got to the next one and said, "What is it you're doing here?" And the second stonecutter said, "I'm working on being the best stonecutter in this quarry. Look how smooth my block is." And it still didn't really answer her question. So she carried on down the road and she spoke to the third stonecutter and said, "What is it you're doing?" And the third stonecutter said, "I'm building a cathedral." Where in church life are you building a cathedral? Bring that attitude and your service will be worship. Where are you building a cathedral? You're not doing it on your own. You're always doing that as part of a team, but where are you building a cathedral? Bring that attitude. Let's go back to the passage and look at the second half. And please don't be distracted by the fact that the second half of what I read is addressed to slaves. Obviously, none of us here are slaves, but I think there are principles that apply to our situation too. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So Paul's advice when he wrote this, his advice to slaves when he wrote it was, you may have human beings telling you what to do, but that doesn't mean that you're doing what you do for them. You're doing it for the Lord. Now, I sincerely hope that nobody in church acts like a slave driver or like an army general. Christian leadership is or should be very, very different from that. Very different kind of leadership. But there is still leadership. And there may be times when you are serving God when there is another human being who is in charge of what you're doing. And this perspective, this attitude that Paul's writing about here is so important as we're serving God. You are not doing that person a favour. If you're on their rota or part of their team, you are not doing that person a favour. You're serving God. And it's a subtle shift of mindset, but I think it makes an enormous difference in our attitude as we serve. You see, if I'm serving on a team and if you're the team leader, if I deep down feel like I'm doing you a personal favour by turning up and doing whatever it is I do, then that blurs the line on who it is I'm doing this thing for. And that diminishes my worship. If I feel like inside, if I feel like I'm doing it for you rather than doing it for him, that diminishes my worship as I serve you. But not only that, but what happens is when what I'm doing for God becomes a bit more demanding or a bit less rewarding than I would like it to be, if in my heart I'm doing it for you, then I'm going to feel resentful towards you, aren't I? Of course I am, because I'm only here to help you out, and now you're asking a bit more of me. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not giving team leaders license to communicate badly or treat their teams unfairly. That's not what I'm saying. Team leaders will get it wrong. Please treat them in the same way as you would like to be treated when you make a mistake, but they will. But please remember that you weren't ever doing it for them in the first place. And I think when we know that, it profoundly changes our sense of responsibility in the role that we have. Our sense of sort of owning what it is that we're involved in. Because if I'm only doing this to do you a favour, then the ownership and the vision for whatever it is we're doing together is yours. It's not mine. It's your project, not my project. It's your area of service, not my area of service. I'm just helping you out. And so, hey, I can turn up late after you've done all the setup and preparation because, well, it's your thing, not mine. And if there's clearing up to do afterwards, well, that's probably somebody else's problem because I'm just a helper on your rota and I'm here to do you a favour. And if I can't make it one time, well, that's your problem really, isn't it? Because I was only doing you a favour in the first place. But if it's the Lord Christ that you're serving, if it's the Lord Christ that you're serving, can you see how that changes everything in the attitude that we bring to our areas of service within church life? Oh, bring that attitude and your service will be worship. So do you see how much of a difference our heart attitude makes when we use our gifts to serve God? It actually changes the very nature of what we're doing. It changes according to the attitude that we do it with. Your service serves God's kingdom and purposes, but only if you do it to serve God's kingdom and purposes. Your service is for God himself, but only if you do it for him and not for someone else and not for yourself. Your service is worship, but only if you do it in an attitude of worship. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's two things that I know are true of me, and I suspect they're true of everybody. I know that my attitudes aren't always right, and I know that I'm often the last person to know about it when my attitudes aren't right. And I suspect that that's true of all of us, because we're all human beings. And so, Lord, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to shine your spotlight into our hearts and to reveal to us the attitudes that we hold. Show us where our attitudes are good and show us where they are not so good. And then, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you refine our attitudes? Lord, we want to serve you. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for the passions that you've given us that make us long to serve you in certain ways or in certain areas of church life or in certain areas of society and the world. And we long to serve you in those places. But Lord, we want to serve you with the right heart attitudes. We want to serve you in a way that pleases you and that is worship to you. Lord, would you help us to see the bigger picture of what we're involved in? That we're not on a rota, that we're not filling a gap, that we're not just helping out because nobody else would do it. We're serving your kingdom. We're part of what you are doing on earth. And we thank you for the opportunity to be that, to do that, to be a part of that. And Lord, would you deliver us from any mindsets in which we feel like we are doing this thing at church because there's somebody else that we're doing it for. Lord, thank you that we can serve one another, but keep our perspective that we are serving you, that we are doing what we do for the Lord Christ. And Lord, as you adjust our attitudes, let our service to you be worship that makes you glad. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.